with you. Not for the things that you do. Not for the blessings you give. Though you've been faithful and true, with mercies brand new. But because there is no one above you, just because you are a God,
let's sing, we tell him, 'cause we were. Sing, 'cause we worship you this morning simply because
you are God,
uncreated and holy. You are
the maker of all that there is,
the judge. Stand for this next part. All blessing.
All blessing. All honor. All glory. All power. All strength and all wisdom. Be unto the Lamb, unto the King. All blessing. All honor. All glory. All power. All strength and all wisdom. Be unto the Lamb.
Omega,
beginning.
lost, but he brought me through his love for me.
Oh, he loved.
Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes I am.
In my Father's house,
in my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child.
One of the great metaphors in the Bible for the church is family. In fact, Ephesians 2 says that we are members of the household of God. We're a part of this great family. And what healthy families do is they celebrate the markers in the lives of each of those family members. So we love to celebrate birthdays and graduations and anniversaries and whatever else it may be. And this weekend, we're going to take a moment and celebrate a marker in the life of Tom Hughes, our Tom. So would you turn and watch the side screens for a moment, please?
So Tom, one of my favorite ministry memories was our Bop It memory, which I know you remember, when you were first a youth pastor and we were sitting in a room with only 6 high school kids. And so we decided to play Bop It in a circle. You could say it was a rock bottom moment, but instead of being discouraged, you leaned further into what the Lord had, which led to student-led cell groups, and the youth ministry taking off. And since that time, I have gotten a courtside seat to all the wonderful things that God has done in you and through you. And it is my honor, and I am so, so proud of you, and I love you.
One thing that I admire about you is that you are a great role model in my life, and I really appreciate you. You spur me on to be more like Jesus, and I love that about you. Thank you so much.
Dad, I'm thankful for how you lead our family. I appreciate that you've always been a good steward. You've taught me how to manage money well and how to be a man of God. You always make life fun and enjoyable, and I'm so thankful for just how much of a role model you've been for me in my life.
Thank you so much for your generosity and how you lead with humility, and I really appreciate how much you've invested in my life over the years. I love you.
From Fusion to adding community life pastors to the Money Back Tithe Challenge, huddles, and medical debt cancellation, your strategic vision, leadership, and out-of-the-box thinking is a gift to CA.
Tom, one of the things I appreciate about you most is your tenaciousness. I love that you don't give up.
I really admire your strength of character. You know, I was reminded as we went through the pandemic and the whole George Floyd protest and all through that two or three year period, there was a lot of pressure on you. You brought us through that beautifully, and I admire that strength and character that you displayed. Thank you, brother.
I think the thing I love about you the most is that you are an incredible pastor and leader. I feel safe with you, Tom.
I have to say the thing I appreciate the most about you is your heart of prayer. Every week when you mention that you've prayed for us, the church congregation, it really has an impact on me.
I was in Africa with you a few years ago, and there was a young man who was with me who was really struggling with his faith, and you just were so patient with him. You spent so much time talking and answering all of his questions. And I know that's how you view the congregation.
One of the things I appreciate you most is your gifts of teaching. We appreciate you, Tom, and your years of service to our church.
Tom, we know that leadership can be very challenging and difficult at times and very lonely. But we want you to know that we are together by your side, and we will strive to be more like Jesus every step of the way with you this side of heaven.
Tom, I just appreciate the way that every weekend you tell the congregation in and out that you pray for us. You pray for the church, you pray for the members, you pray for specific needs.
I met you 20 years ago in 2003, just after you came on staff. And since then, you have made room for me in your life to do ministry with you, to build a friendship with you, to raise our kids and our families, to get to encourage one another and do life together. I'm so grateful for the ways that you have taught me how to follow Jesus in a more genuine and authentic way than I ever knew was possible. So, Tom, for the 20 years at Christian Assembly and the 20 years that I've known you, I want to say thank you, Tom.
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 Well, it was 20 years ago that Tom and I sat right back here after one of the services, and we talked about could it be that God was linking us together? And here, 20 years later, Tom, we've traveled the world together. We've walked through pandemics together. We've done it all together. And I couldn't be more proud of you, Tom. Couldn't be. Tom Hughes is one of the best men I've ever known. Now, set aside his role among us. He's just one of the finest men you will ever meet. And I've watched his diligence as he's pursued Christ. And Tom, you've been such a dear friend. You've been our pastor, and we're grateful for that. And so how are we going to do this tomorrow and act even halfway surprised? I'll get a spray bottle and... But Tom, I hope you could sense as we do this that our great love for you, our deep, deep love for you. And Allie, that goes for you, and it goes for the kids as well. Well, listen, just to cap this off, we had a couple little things we wanted to do. First of all, there was a gift we want to give you from our staff. So we pooled our money, and Tom and Allie, we got you Steeler tickets when they come out to be with the Rams. So that's on behalf of our staff, Tom and Allie. We wanted you to have that. And then we asked just some in the life of our church if they wouldn't want to be a part of it, and they were so eager. And we're going to send you guys to Alaska, give you a trip to Alaska. Now, I want to make sure that the church knows, by the way, this is not tithe money that we are spending. This is all money that we raised on the side from the staff and certain individuals. So we love you guys and wanted to celebrate this. So Albert, would you come? I'm going to ask Albert to come. In fact, Tom and Allie, why don't you join us up here on the stage?
This box from the staff, including the Steelers tickets.
Just some notes, Tom, from the
staff as well.
Yeah, that they wrote.
And this is from the families and the trip to Alaska. We love you. So grateful for you, Tom. I don't want to get crazy emotional, but count you as a dear friend, a friend for life. You've shepherded us. You shepherded me. You've cared for my family. You care for this church. I've seen it up close. And you're the real deal. You're a man after God's own heart. You love his word. Yeah. And Allison, let's just be honest, you're the better half too.
Yes.
Yeah. Thompson. And yeah. And thank you for your leadership, your servanthood here at CA. And I know it's oftentimes not easy. There's joy, but there's also pain. But thank you for your leadership. We love you, Hughes family and Hughes kids. If you didn't notice, I don't even know if Tom noticed, but they snuck Micah in because he's a 6'7" across the street and he was hiding throughout the whole worship time. Well done, Micah. Well done. Well, can we pray?
Yeah, let's do that. Join us
as
we bless Tom.
Extend your hands
as we
pray for Tom and Allison and the Hughes family. Lord, we are so grateful for Tom and Allison. Thank you for your faithfulness to their lives and how they've been faithful to you, God. Thank you for Tom's 20 years here, Lord, and through thick and thin, through high and low, Lord, you've been with him, and he's sought you, Lord, whether it's in his closet and praying or out here praying for us and preaching and leading us, Lord, we are so grateful for him and his steadfastness, Lord. And as Tom has been sharing, Lord, that he wants to bear much more fruit these next 10 years, Lord, 20 years, maybe longer, Lord, we pray that fruit would be birthed and would bless him, Allison, Caleb, Sophie, and Micah, as well as CA, God. And we thank you for his leadership. Give him strength. Let him feel honored and affirmed, Lord. Let him feel celebrated. Sometimes it can feel awkward to be celebrated. Even tomorrow, for the three more times tomorrow, Lord, let him feel celebrated and honored, and let him receive this as well as Allison as something to mark his life, God. And so we love him, and we give you all glory, honor, and praise, and all God's people said.
Amen.
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 So,
we let you respond.
Well, how am I going to do announcements now? Let's get right into it. Welcome, everybody. If you're new or you're visiting, we extend a special welcome to you. Obviously a great time to come and join us. There's a new people's table in the lobby. There's a connection card in your seat backs, and you can fill that out, drop it off in the offering bag, and a pastor will follow up with you as well. Well, a few quick announcements. CA Serve Day is coming up, and that should be a great time of serving with 9 different organizations throughout our city. And so join up and serve with us on June 24th. Women's Summer and the Word, jump in. It's a time to read God's Word. They're reading all different types of books of the Bible, and they'll send you a daily reading plan as well. So join that effort. We are sending a team to the Philippines for a mission trip. And so to support and work with Breakthrough Ministries, our kingdom partners out there. So if you would like to join that team, apply online, and we'd love to have you serve with us. Well, this is the time of our offering. And Tom, by the way, to give you a heads up now, there's no offering song because we planned this, and you're coming up right after to preach. Heads up. The sheets we have here are all fake. You know, this is all, I have a master's degree in deception now. I feel like I have to repent. Lord, forgive me. But if you would like to give, you can do so on our online or app or our website, or you can give right now as offering bags roll on by. And thank you for your generosity, and we give you glory, God, for this time of offering. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you as a church. We thank you again for Tom and Allison and their family. And Lord, we thank you for your provisions in our lives, God, that we get a chance to give to you, God. Your heart is generous, and so we want to grow in generosity, Lord. And bless the rest of the service. May you speak to us. May our hearts be open to hear what you have for us today. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Tom?
Well, normally I can sniff these things out, but for 20 years, my kids have never sat anywhere near the front, and they all wanted to sit up front, and that should include me in, but it didn't. And I don't know what to say. I just want to say thank you, and I'm grateful for each one of you. And I was thinking this week how much I love this church, and sat with a guy who's investigating faith out of a Muslim background, and another guy who's 20 years old that I'm convinced is called to be a pastor, and a 36-year-old who's asking questions about how to honor God well with his family, and a 70-something-year-old who wants to finish the bell lap well, is what he told me. And I sat there this week in a coffee shop for multiple days meeting with people, and I just left with a sense of, like, I can't believe, God, that you let me do this, that I get to do this. And so I just want to say thank you to you. Thank you for welcoming Allison and I. Thank you, Mark, for all those years ago when we were seated over there, and you said, I remember what you said. You said, well, let's try it for 2 years. And and at the end of 2 years, if I don't like you or you don't like me, we'll smile at each other in public, but we can go our separate ways, you know. And 20 years later, Mark, I want to honor you. We don't just smile at each other in public. We laugh together, cry together behind the scenes. And for whatever bit I maybe have grown over the last 20 years, it's largely due to God's work in me through you and through my wife, Allison. And so I want to thank you and honor you, Allison. I want to thank you, Mark, and honor you. Yeah. To those of you who gave, whether you gave notes or whether you were part of the crew that gave for the Steelers tickets, go Steelers, beat the Rams, or to send us to Alaska, just want to say thank you. And for those of you that are visitors or guests, want to say welcome. I feel like this is better be the best sermon I've ever preached, so here we go. I want you to know, church, that I have been praying for you, and I do pray for you, and I love you. And whether you're spiritually unconvinced and it's your first time here, whether you've been here 80 years, I love you, and I've been praying for you. I pray for you every day. Those of you who are online want to welcome you as well. We are jumping in and continuing on in our series, Running with the Giants. True story, this happened last year in 2022. A man named Ivan was swimming in the ocean in Greece when he was carried out to the sea by powerful currents. And a friend alerted the Coast Guard, but they couldn't find him, and he was eventually declared lost at sea. But 18 hours later, rescuers pulled Ivan out of the ocean, cold and shaken, but he was alive. And that's because shortly after his ocean ordeal began, he found an unexpected flotation device, a small child's soccer ball, not even a full adult-sized one. It was a child's-sized one. In fact, I think we have a picture of the soccer ball and a picture of Ivan. And just like Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway, if you saw that, Ivan found himself clinging to that small little ball in the middle of the ocean for survival. The ball in the photo caught the attention of a mom who saw it because this story was broadcast all over the national news in Greece. She recognized that toy because it was the ball that her son had lost at a different beach 10 days prior. And the sea currents had pulled the ball over 80 miles from where her son had lost it to where Ivan was able to grab onto it 10 days later, 80 miles away. Small is not a word that is a particularly positive word in most of our instances. Not many of us are hoping for a job with a small salary. Not many of us want a job with a small number of benefits. We don't want small muscles. Not many of us are like, I want to live in a small apartment. And yet the reality is that a small thing at the right time can make a big difference. And we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, I thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given to me and so many others. And I ask God for those who might be spiritually unconvinced that you would bring them to yourself even today, online or whether here as we gather together on the campus. God, as we dig into your word, would you speak to us? Your word is living and active. It does not return void. May it bear fruit in our life. Help us open our hearts and tenderize our hearts towards your word. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On the way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, flip it open to the center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there as well as the scriptures that we're going to be digging into as we go. And for those of you online, you can get the scriptures at cachurch.com. So today we dig into a story of a child, actually a young girl, a little girl. We don't even know her name in the scriptures. But as we're about to learn, you don't have to be a giant of a person to become a giant in the faith. We pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. It says this: Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my lord," referring to Naaman, "if only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." The first lesson that we learn from this little girl that is applicable to our life is this, that God can use one small act to make a big difference. The great man, we're told in the text, had a problem which the young girl, the little girl, was the solution. Naaman was not only an outstanding general, a trusted companion of the king of Aram, but he was also a great warrior. He would have been on a who's who's list of Syria. His name would have been at the top right after the king. But he had only one stain on his resume. He suffered from some type of disfigurement of the skin, not necessarily what we know modern day as leprosy, since the Hebrew word covers all sorts of skin disfigurements. But he has some type of skin disfigurement that was known and was an ailment and was troublesome. This little girl was a mere servant, really a slave, really a prisoner of war, captured and owned by Naaman. She could have remained silent. She could have played it safe. She could have kept quiet. She could have not spoken up. And honestly, who could blame her? I mean, consider the girl's situation. She's a slave. That is the lowest of any social standing that you could have. She was an outsider. She's a Jew living in the Gentile area of Syria. She was a young child. Why would a powerful leader listen to a little girl like her? Plus, it's one thing for you to help a friend, to go out on a limb to help a friend. It's another thing to choose to love an enemy. Remember, she was taken captive from a war raid. And yet, she speaks up. And an act of compassion and love for her enemy, she speaks up. Her story reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and on. He says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." The second thing we see from her story is this, is that she acted even though she was small. By the standards of the day, she had really not much of anything going for her. She had no power, no prestige, no position, no possessions, no fame. The only thing that she had going for her was her faith and her compassion. And that was enough. As God told the Apostle Paul centuries later in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." I would say that many times as I listen to people and pastor people, and I think about my own life, my own thoughts as well, that we can tend to discount what we can do because we think we're too small. We're too powerless to make any real difference in the big world that we live in. But with God, you don't have to feel significant in order to be significant. God can take the smallest person, you, me, even if you have no position, no power, but you're willing to act out of a place of faith and compassion, and use them to make a big difference when you do that from a place of purity, from a place of faith, and a place of love. And that's not just true for this girl in this story. It's true for you and me today as well this weekend. The third thing we see from this girl's story is this, is that she acted even though what she could do was small. So it's not just that she was small, but what she could do was actually a very small thing. As a member of the king's court, Naaman would have had access to the best physicians in the country at that time. Everyone in his household would have undoubtedly watched as he tried every treatment available for that condition at that time and at that day, and nothing worked. And in the midst of all this activity, what the servant girl could do must have seemed like a rather small thing. I mean, she wasn't a renowned physician. All she could do was make a suggestion to her boss. And instead of being discouraged by what she couldn't do, the problems that she couldn't solve, she did what she could do, compelled by compassion, trusting in faith. Let me ask you, you might feel small, you might be small, you might feel insignificant, but what is God asking you to do? To step forward, to make a difference in someone's life, compelled by compassion, in the love of Jesus' name, even if what you can do is small. Which brings us to the fourth thing we see, that she acted even though the stakes were not small. This small servant girl took on a big risk when she expressed her faith that God could heal Naaman. Imagine if you're Naaman. I mean, if he had gone to all the trouble and expense to travel to Israel to be healed and come back sick, looking foolish for listening to the suggestion of a small child, he would have no doubt punished her for the suggestion. She could have played it safe and said nothing, but she acted even though the stakes for her were big. Sometimes you have to decide to put yourself on the line for the good of others and the glory of God, even when there's little upside for you. There wasn't really much upside for her. I mean, if he got healed, it's not like she got a bonus. Her life wasn't really going to change much. But she put herself on the line, compelled by compassion and the love of God, trusting in God and believing that God could use her for the good of others and the glory of God. Well, Naaman saddles up his entourage and travels to Israel to Elisha's house. And the story continues there in verse 9. It says this: So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman became angry and went away saying, I thought that for me, the great man, for me, he surely would come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and he would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean? Notice here that Naaman, he almost missed his moment with God because of his pride. Don't miss your moment with God because of your pride. God opposes the proud. He gives grace, gives favor to the humble. But you think if you're Naaman, I mean, you're surrounded where everybody around you is calling you a great man. He's put off that Elisha doesn't come out, but instead sends his assistant to speak to him. He's trapped in the pride of his culture. He's saying, aren't even our rivers better than Israel's rivers? And some of us, we might relate to the servant girl. We can feel powerless. We can feel insignificant. But others of us, I think we might relate more to Naaman. We actually have a fair bit of power, a fair bit of position, a fair bit of wealth. And the danger is that when that happens in our life, we can start to think that to do the small thing is beneath us. Tell me to do a great thing. I'll do a great thing, but do a small thing? To go and dip in the Jordan River? Anybody could do that. That's what begins to happen to Naaman. He begins to think, don't you know who I am? I am a great man. He's more comfortable doing great things, challenging things, difficult things, but God is confronting him about his pride. Will he do the small thing with faith? Will you do the small thing with faith? Will I do the small thing with faith? Matthew 18 tells an interesting story that ties into this in verse 1 and on. It says, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child who he put among them, and he said, Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Naaman has a choice now. Will he stay trapped in his pride, or will he do the small thing with faith? Not in his own greatness, but because he's beginning to trust in God's goodness. Something even a small child could do to go and dip in the Jordan River. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says it this way. It says, And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let me tell you, if you set your affection and heart towards God for the first time, or you set it again towards him to seek him earnestly, he will reward you. You will find him. He makes the right choice to do the small thing with childlike faith in accordance to God's word. So he went down, we're told, and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and he came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except the God of Israel." Do you see what God did with the small act that the small girl did? God not only answered the prayer for healing, but much more. He used it to bring Naaman to a personal faith in the one true God. He didn't just get healed. He got saved by grace through faith in the one true God. The greatest need that we have is to be pointed always and constantly to God and the power of a humble, childlike faith in his word and in his goodness. Now, if the servant girl were here, I think she'd say this. I think she'd say, "Let me give you a few additional words of encouragement as you run your race of life that's been appointed for you from lessons I've learned from my life and my faith as I've run my race." I think she would say this: if you want to make a big difference, be compassionate and address people's needs. Everyone needs hope and help, even powerful people. People always pay attention more to how you live than what you say. It is very hard for you to tell someone or convince someone that God cares about them if you don't care about them. So let God give you compassion for those around you to address their needs, to speak to their needs, to act towards their needs in the ways that you can. If the people you want to help, they have no faith or maybe they have low faith, then like the small servant girl, let them lean on your faith as a first step of coming into a personal faith in God as Naaman did. I think she'd also say this. I think she'd say, if you want to make a big difference, you need to be confident in the goodness of God. Naaman had a great need, and the servant girl was compassionate, but neither of those alone was enough. Why did Naaman listen? Because clearly this little girl believed and was confident in the goodness of God. She believed enough to take a risk. And he saw that and was willing to go and seek out the prophet of God because of it. Because of his desperation and because of her confidence in the goodness of God. You must be confident in the goodness of God in order to be able to speak to people's needs. The third thing I think she'd say is this: if you want to make a big difference, don't be afraid to do something, even if it's small. When applied with intentionality in our life, small is a great thing. I'm a big believer in the power of small. Small, childlike, thoughtful, faithful steps are really, I would argue, the only way to make real and lasting change in our lives and into the lives of others as well. Naaman and the servant girl, they teach us, don't become intoxicated with your own greatness. Don't be paralyzed on the other end of the spectrum by your own smallness, but instead act with faith, trusting in God's goodness. Only God knows how great of an impact a small act can make. Your own small act done with childlike faith and great love might ripple further than you could ever imagine. We've seen this in the life of our church over and over and over again. And I was thinking about all the different times that we've seen this happen, and a story came to mind. In part, it came to mind because one small act led to a big difference that just keeps rippling into my email inbox, it seemingly every month. And I hesitated to tell the story because many of you know parts of it, but I decided to tell the story because none of you know all of it. This week, I received an email from a church who heard about the fact that we canceled medical debt in Jesus' name for the poor on Christmas of 2019. The pastor was writing to ask me some questions and wanted to know, like, how we did it, why we did it, all the rest. And he said, we saw the news story go viral, but then right after that, COVID hit, and then we were online and outdoors, and it was just like pure chaos, and we could barely keep our heads above water, but now we're starting to get our feet under us again, and we're circling back around, and now we want to pay off the medical debt for the poor in our city because we saw the news story of what Christian Assembly did in Christmas of 2019. I mean, we're like 4 years later, and I'm getting these emails. So I tell them all about it, and they're going to do it. You see a ripple effect from what we did from 4 years ago. And that's not all. Just 2 months ago. 2 months ago, I received an email from someone who works for Los Angeles County letting me know that because of what Christian Assembly did at Christmas 2019, that LA County is inspired now to do the same thing. They sent out an email to all of the LA County workers linking them to our website and the announcement video that we showed in Christmas of 2019, explaining to you all what we were doing and why we were doing it. Another ripple effect. I mentioned that I've been in a series of meetings with some political leaders in LA County, and I was in part invited into those meetings because of the medical debt cancellation. Another ripple effect. Christmas time 2019, the news story went viral. It was the lead story on Apple News for 3 days in a row. It was the most shared news story from CNN.com for the year. Covered in the LA Times, ABC, CBS, Good Morning America, broadcast live from our sanctuary right there. Telemundo, The Guardian in England, too many others to mention. Ripple effect. I remember I went on to CNN because I wanted to kind of see the story and read a little bit. And I didn't know this was in the case, but there's a comment section. And if you've ever read any comment section, you know it's just like a dumpster fire, right? It's just. And I sat there, and as I read it, after I got past the point where they're like, that guy probably has a Rolls Royce and a Learjet and I was like, yeah, come see our campus. It's no Rolls Royce. There's no Learjet park. But then I started seeing, you know, I might go to church. I'm going to go back to church. I wish I could follow Jesus like that church is following Jesus. I'm going to invite my friend to church. Thousands of comments on CNN.com. Like that from all over the world. Ripple. Right after the story went viral, we had $100,000 come into our offering through a variety of small donations from people just finding our website, but they were like from all over the planet. Brazil, Hong Kong, England, and more. We turned that $100,000 of increased giving from all over the planet into matching gifts, and we offered to match churches in other cities and states around the country, and other churches stepped up, and we cleared all the medical debt for the poor in Oregon at the time, the entire state of New Hampshire, Jacksonville, Florida, several cities in the Midwest, as well as in Texas, the entire city of San Diego, ripple effect. In 2020, the philanthropist, Mackenzie Scott, saw our news story. And she wrote a check for $50 million to the organization that we partnered with. They contacted me and they said, Mackenzie Scott's team saw the news story, like if they need to verify that you're a real pastor in a real church, like would you be willing to receive a phone call from them? And I said, yeah. In 2022, she wrote another check for $30 million to them. Just a couple months ago, in the fall of 2022, $30 million on top of $50 million. That's like double ripple effect, right? A philanthropist, different one, in Philadelphia, canceled the medical debt for the poor in the entire city of his own because he was inspired what we did, ripple effect. Churches in Atlanta organized a campaign on their own because they were inspired by the news of what we did. They called me to talk about it, ripple effect. In fact, so much happened that the organization that we partnered with thought I was some type of viral marketing guru. They kept asking me, they're like, what's the deal with you? Like, I don't understand. We've never seen this before. They even asked me, would you become an advisor for us? Can we put you on retainer to be an advisor for us? And I declined. I'm like, I'm no marketing expert. I just know a God who can take one small act done with faith and compassion, and he can multiply it in ways that you could never imagine. I told them, this is not my doing. This is God at work taking a small thing we did, rippling it out in ways that we could never have predicted. In fact, our direct giving from our church, from our congregation, helped cancel the medical debt for about 20,000 people in poverty in Jesus' name. But listen to this. I found this out from my friend who had contacted me. And as I dug into kind of the rest of the story, prior to God using our story, the organization, RIP Medical Debt, was able to help about 300,000 Americans a year. They would buy and cancel the medical debt on the secondary market. After God using our story, they went from 300,000 Americans a year helping them to 800,000. The next year they went to 1.3 million. And in 2022 they went to 1.8 million Americans that they've helped. In other words, over the last 3 years since our story went viral, they went from averaging about 300,000 people they were able to helping 4 million people over 3 years. Let me put it another way. They estimate that because our story went viral, that 3 million Americans have had their medical debt purchased who are under the poverty line and canceled that otherwise would not have had that happen had our story not gone viral to inspire others. And that's just something only God can do as he inspires and he rallies and as people say, I want to be part of doing that. Remember when I said God can use one small act to make a big difference? God isn't just alive in the servant girl's story. He's alive right now in your story, in my story, in our story, and we'll be at work in our stories as we trust him. Now, I think I've told you enough about the ripple effect of the medical debt stuff to convince maybe even the most skeptical amongst us that a big difference was made. But what about the small act part? Our initial gift was $50,000, which was leveraged a penny on the dollar to cancel $5.3 million in medical debt for the poor on the secondary market in the 28 neighborhoods that we all live in and draw people from who are part of Christian Assembly Church. And yes, $50,000 is a lot of money, no doubt. But here's the thing. No one person wrote a check for $50,000. The funds came from our kingdom offering. So really it was an accumulation of a bunch of smaller decisions made by each one of us who decide to give back to God through the kingdom offering. I like to think of it as 50,000 small $1 decisions because every dollar we give is really a decision. Will I give this dollar or not? But there's another way that I see God using a small act. And I don't believe I've ever told this part of the story. It was the spring of 2019, 4 years ago, prior to canceling any medical debt for the poor. A few weeks earlier, we had just shown the video of celebrating the opening of the living room, the second campus, the campus in Eldoret and Kenya with Julie Boyd. And Albert and I had the honor to go and represent CA there for the opening of that. And it was unbelievable to be there with that living room hospital campus that we funded. It just had its grand opening. So we had shown the video. And afterwards, I was standing out in the lobby just, you know, saying bye to people and waiting for the next part of CA to come in, and an older woman, she's actually a widow, she came up to me and she said, Tom, I'm so grateful for all that God is doing through CA in Kenya. It's amazing. And then she spoke the words that I personally consider to be the very beginning of the medical debt story that I just shared. She said, it's amazing, but I wonder, and I've been praying, Is there some way that God might want to use our church to help the poor right here in our own country with medical needs and medical bills? I'm praying that God would show us something to do and that he would do something like that. The prayer of a widow. Does she have the power to make all of the things that happened happen? No. She's small, short. I could barely hear her. But she prayed a prayer that God heard. She did what she could do. And the rest is history. She was compelled to celebrate the goodness of God on the other side of the planet, but also moved by compassion for the goodness of God to come into our own neighborhoods, in our own city, and in our own nation, amongst the most marginalized and poor in our area. God can use one small act done in faith, compelled by love, to make a big difference. As I thought about telling this story, I was like, then I'm going to stand in the lobby, and then people are going to be coming, and they're like, Tom, here's what I think CA should be doing, you know. You're only allowed to do that if you've been praying as long as she's been praying, right? God did it in the story of Naaman and the servant girl, and he's done it in the life of our church as well. It's in the story of the medical debt. I mean, we did it. We did our small act. Each one of us, we did our small act of like, God, here's my $1. Would you use it? Would you make a difference somehow? And then he took it and did what we never could have imagined, literally helping millions of people in our country. So let me ask you, each one of you, and I'm asking me this question as well. What small thing is God inviting you to do this week with childlike faith, trusting in his goodness? God can use your one small act to make a big difference in someone's life, or who knows, maybe even a million people's lives. Let's pray. God, I thank you for how you take a small bit of faith, a mustard seed of faith, and a mustard seed of action, and you use it and you grow it in such ways that we would be dishonest to take any credit for what you've done. And so, God, we pray now, would you give us just that mustard seed of faith? Give us the compassion that marks you. Jesus, you are known as a man of compassion. The word in Greek, it's your splancha, your guts were grieved and moved when you would see people suffering at times. Compassion means to suffer with. Each one of us, I would say, has somebody around us who needs a small act of compassion this week, done in Jesus' name. Don't let what you can't do keep you from doing the small thing you can do and trusting in God's goodness. And so, God, I pray that you would use us, each one of us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us the faith to do our one small act this week, trusting in your goodness to take it and use it for the glory of God and for the good of others, we ask in Jesus' name. Maybe the greatest act of compassion, in fact, definitely the greatest act of compassion of all time, is when Jesus went to the cross. And the night before he was betrayed, he gathered his disciples. He took a loaf of bread and he broke it, took it, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them and said, take this and eat it, all of you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And what are we remembering? We're remembering that he came for us and for our salvation. An act of his grace, an act of his compassion, an act of his love, and paid the price that we owe because of our sin, the evil that we've unleashed in thought, word, action, and deed into the lives of others. God is just, so he couldn't just look the other way. God is loving, and so he was willing to come and pay the price for us. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup and said, this is the cup of the shedding of my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. And again, what are we remembering? We're remembering that forgiveness is free to us, but it was costly to Christ. So we never take it for granted. May we never become entitled to it. And so if you are a follower of Christ, whether you've given your life to Christ recently, and in fact, I'm going to give you a moment to do so before we come to receive communion, or whether you've done that a long time ago, you're welcome at this table. And so let's pray before we receive communion. Father, even now I ask that you would prepare our hearts and minds. If you've never given your life to Christ, this might be the time where you'd say, God, my one small act is I'm going to give you my little mustard seed of faith, and I'm going to say, God, would you save me? Forgive me of my sins. Change me. Make me new from the inside out. Give me a love for your word, your eternal word, your word that is good, that is a lamp unto my feet, your word that will bear fruit in my life and bring goodness into the lives of others as I obey it. Give me a love for your word and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Save me. Scripture says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But not just saved. We're called to become students and disciples, to grow and mature in faith. And so, God, we say not only save us, but mature us and grow us to complete commitment to you. Others of you, maybe you've made that commitment before, and I know many of you have. And this is a time now before we come to receive communion for you to just say thank you to God. What do you want to say thank you to God for? God, I thank you for 20 years of this church. You've been with us every step of the way. You have kept us unified when all the forces of hell have been set on dividing us. Thank you for praying for us in John 17. You've given us love for one another that is greater than the love that we could just work up amongst ourselves. Thank you. We don't take that for granted. You've allowed us to touch people all over this country and all around the world. Thank you. We don't take that for granted. Thank you. Maybe you need to confess something. God, I've given my life to you, but I want to confess my sin before I come to receive communion. What is it for you that you need to just say, God, forgive me again? As God's word says, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So right now, between you and God, confess your sin. Turn from it. Turn again to him. Turn in a deeper way to him. Trust him even more. Trust him even more. Be not afraid, church. He sees you. He's numbered the hairs on your head. And Lord, I pray now for each person who's confessed their sins, that they would stand under the strength of your word, that as we confess, you will not only forgive us, but you cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. On your seat, you have the communion elements. You can go ahead and take those now. And as you do, may you remember what Christ has done for you and done for us, for all who have placed their faith in him. Jacob, would you lead us?